Jim, it's awfully warm in here.
I'm not sure that.
Are these heaters on?
No, none of the heaters are on. I'm on a short leash.
I knew it'd be hot in here. Put all these bodies in one place. Good morning. I want you to know something. First of all, I love you. And secondly, this teaching each week is no work. It is the greatest joy of my life. And the only thing I pray for is that I might not screw up. As Leslie says, she used to tell me every time I was fixing to speak, don't embarrass me. And I want you to know that you are the joy of my life. And I pray for you, and I want to make sure that you get the truth. You know, the Scripture says in the book of James that teachers are under greater condemnation to be held responsible for what we teach. And I just want you to know that I look forward to Sunday. This is the highlight of my life. And preparing for it is not work. It is a joy. Thanks, Anthony. I work hard. Whether it's any good or not, I work hard. The single greatest day of your physical life, notice I said physical life, is the rapture of the church, don't you think? It's at that instant in time that you're going to hear a shout from the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And I believe he's going to say, come up here. And before you can even figure out what's happening to you, you are immortal and perfect for all eternity. Is that not incredible? You know, I like to tell people I'm going to lose 100 pounds in an instant. And I'm going to get my vigor back. And all of these things, I mean, we can't even comprehend. According to the Scripture, we can't comprehend what the resurrected body will be like. But we know this. We will no longer sin. All right? And we will live eternally. And eternity is a long time. In absolute joy and peace and comfort, with no fear, no sorrow, no pain, no suffering, no sickness. I mean, it is going to be the greatest day, the physical day of your life. The reason I didn't say it was the greatest day of your life is probably the greatest day of your life is when you put your trust in Jesus Christ that puts you in that direction. Because that is an irreversible thing. We believe the Scripture teaches that the instant you put your faith in Jesus Christ, He said He died for you, and if you trust Him, He gives you eternal life. The instant you do that, you have sealed your destiny for all eternity. Now, how well you do in eternity and what you do is going to be conditional on what you do after that day. But what I want to talk about is we spent the last, how many weeks, Alexander? 13, 14, 15 weeks on the 15 reasons why Islam is the final world kingdom, and that could be, to some of you, depressing. Because it is going to happen. So I want you to know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, whether or not you're going to go through that. When I taught Revelation the first time in this church 35 years ago, probably closer to 40 years ago, I had a guy really chew me out. He said, I want to get my head cut off for Jesus. And I said, feel free. But I would prefer to escape it. And I want to talk about that particular issue this week, and probably will take 2 weeks. We'll see. And I got all the time in the world unless he comes back. And then you'll know I'm right. Right? If you're out of here, the tribulation's not here yet. It may seem like it, but it's not. But I want to talk about that issue, all right? The comfort for this is this. Does the Bible talk about this rapture of the church? And what are the issues surrounding it? What are the objections to it? What do others say? I mean, if you were to go on the internet and say, is the rapture of the church a valid doctrine? You'll get a plethora, that's a good word, of responses saying that's a demonic teaching. It's not in the Bible, etc., etc. I'm going to talk to you about why. But we will not go through the tribulation on the basis of the Word of God. And there is not an obscure, vague promise. There is a direct promise to that effect. All right? And we'll either get there today or we'll get there next week. But I want you to know there's an absolute promise that we will not go through that period of time. All right, now, when that time comes for that tribulation, we will be gone. Now, we don't know, and to be fair with the Scriptures, we don't know whether that's 30 minutes ahead of the tribulation, 30 days, 30 years ahead of the tribulation. The Scripture really doesn't tell us. And there are reasons for that, and it's called the doctrine of imminence. But there are some objections, and I want to give you the objections first. And then I'm going to respond to the objections, and then I'm going to show you how the Scripture teaches that we won't go through the tribulation period. All right? So first of all, what are the objections? Well, the first one is, and this is, I hate to use the word silly, that's kind of demeaning, but it's silly. The word rapture is not in the Bible. That's the first one. The common response is, well, neither is the Trinity, but is the concept valid? Absolutely. Is rapture in the Bible is not in the Bible, therefore it's not a valid concept. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word harpazo is. And it means to be caught up or to seize upon with force. All right? That's what the word means. And the Latin word for that is rapire, from which we get our word rapture. So the link to the rapture is a common study. Plus, I think it has a nice sound, don't you? You know, to be enraptured by something is something that's really present. To be raptured out of here has a pleasant concept that all of a sudden we're going to be caught up or snatched away from here. All right? Now, let me tell you. There are those who teach it's not even going to happen like that, even if it's in the tribulation. They just don't believe the concept exists at all. The second thing they say is it's not taught until Darby. Do you know who Darby is? Darby was a guy who defined, in fact, during the last century, or century before last, the 1840s. And so forth, he began to define what we call dispensationalism. Have you heard that term? To be fair to you, I am a dispensationalist. In fact, I am a pre-tribulation, pre-millennial dispensationalist. I am not a hyper-dispensationalist. All right? What is a dispensationalist? A dispensationalist says that God works with people in a different way in different eras to accomplish His plan. Dispensationalists, as a rule, there's seven dispensations or there's four dispensations. I don't know if I can remember all seven. I know the age of innocence when Adam lived was one dispensation. The age of conscience, the age of law, the age of the patriarchs, the age of grace, and the kingdom age. I don't know how many I got, but there are several dispensations. But they say that was not taught until Darby. Well, let me give you an argument about that. In theology, did you know that certain areas of theology were developed throughout the centuries at certain periods of time? And there are basically seven concepts of theology taught or focused on during different ages. For example, the first concept is who is God. The second concept was who is Jesus Christ? And they defined who He was. Was He God? Etc., etc. The third was, who is the Holy Spirit? The fourth is man, and what problem does he have in salvation? The fifth was, who is Satan? And I just forgot six and seven. Seven is, what is eschatology, or what are things to come? Well, if you were going to plan out the seven aspects or seven ages of theology, which one would you think would come last as far as its development? Eschatology. Why? Because it's more important today than it was 500 or 1,000 years ago. Today it's extremely relevant. Why is it relevant? Because we're watching it happen. Are you with me? Now, that's not a proof point. That's just an observation about the fact that different theologies develop. They didn't realize Jesus were God or didn't define Jesus as God. He is God. But they didn't define that formally until several hundred years after he died. Now, the third objection is the Bible nowhere teaches a secret coming of Jesus. Seventh-day Adventists are big on this, aren't they, Prologue? Yeah, Trinity is not in the Bible and neither is rapture. But the concept of a rapture is, what's wrong with this statement? The Bible nowhere teaches a secret coming of Jesus. Huh? It doesn't mean it's not true. What else is wrong with that? It's not a secret. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us if anybody else hears it, does it? It doesn't tell us that we can't be seen. You know, in the movie Left Behind, you remember? There's a suit, empty suit laying there on the concrete, and the people are disappearing out of planes and so forth. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that all of a sudden when we're translated to mortal to immortal, we can no longer be seen. What happens if we are translated from mortal to immortal and they can see us? Would that make a difference? And then we're out of here. Not going to take long. Split second. There is only one coming, not two. Yes, Tom? Mm-hmm. Two witnesses? Yeah. Exactly. Their enemies that beheld them what? Ascend. Did they see Jesus when he ascended? Yes. Did they see Elijah when he ascended in his chariot? The only one we're not told about is Enoch. The scripture says that Enoch was and was taken, was not, because God took him. In other words, he raptured him. All right. There is a precedent for the rapture itself of changing people from mortal to immortal. In fact, this guy Elijah gives me goosebumps. Peter's sitting around on the mountain of transfiguration, and there's Elijah. He's there. This guy was taken up in a chariot of fire. Yes, Jimmy? And he recognized him, which is even more interesting. I'm sure Jesus said, "Meet Elijah. This is Peter." Yes, Jim. Right. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. Okay. What a great dream, yeah. You had to wait on those dead people, right? Yeah. Yeah. That's bad to wake up in that dream. Yeah. Yeah, you don't want to be left here, by the way. Yes, somebody's got their hand. Roger? Yeah, yeah. So was Scofield. Scofield was one of the first dispensations. He was back in the 1800s. 1800s was an amazing age in America. That's when all the quacks came out. I'm serious. I mean, it's when you got Christian Scientists and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. They all came out at the same time. Seventh-day Adventists. Prologue's married to one. So that's why he's so knowledgeable. Married to her for 40 years, yeah. At least the conversation's interesting. The argument is there is only one coming, not two, and I'm going to deal with that one in a minute, all right? In other words, there's only one second coming, not two. That's an argument. Another one, dispensationalism is a silly concept because God is done with Israel. Well, that's one of those obvious things that when you look at the world today and you say that, you don't look too bright. But 90% of Christianity believes that. That's a fundamental of Reformed theology. They believe that all the promises of God to Israel were transferred to the church, and the Jews and Gentiles together make up the church. God no longer has a program for Israel. That's an important distinction, by the way, because if you believe that, then you might get to a mid-trib position. You can't get to a post-trib, but I'll explain why in a minute. All right? Now, Jesus is not the angry, vengeful person described by rapture proponents. Why would they say that we describe Jesus as a vengeful, angry person? Because of the tribulation. What is that called? God's wrath. Thank you. And the wrath of the Lamb who sits on the throne. If it describes the wrath of the Lamb who sits on the throne and that Jesus is returning in a wrathful way, destroying his enemies, how do we say then that that scripture is untrue and cannot happen? Now, you can say that if you're a preterist. Do you know what I mean by preterist? A preterist is somebody who believes that all of Revelation has been fulfilled, including the return of Jesus Christ. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ returned in 1918 because you just didn't see him. But he came and established his kingdom at the end, during World War I. So you have to think about whether or not that's actually happened. Well, I would propose to you that there's a lot of scriptures and prophecies that have not occurred yet. And that Jesus is angry when he comes back. There will not be a tribulation period is another argument. That the tribulation period that we talk about just simply is not going to happen. That we are going, if you're a post-tribulationist, you believe that we are going, that things are going to just rock along, then all of a sudden God is going to come us because there is no tribulation. Or if there is a tribulation, we go at the end. But they say there is no tribulation taught in the Bible. And if you were in here for the study of Revelation, you know that my belief is that from Revelation 6 until Revelation 19 covers 1 7-year period of time. Yes, Tom. When he said what? Okay, well, great tribulation. Yes, exactly. But they don't believe that there's one coming. In fact, do you know how they would get around that? Anybody got an idea? We're in the tribulation right now. What'd you say, Connie? Well, they have a slight problem with that, but that's what some of them say because Antiochus Epiphanes had been dead 195 years when Jesus made the statement. So that couldn't be him, but there was another event that took place in history. 70 AD is when they attribute the tribulation period. Now, they even try to clock the 7 years, okay? So the question is, when you read your Bible today and you read about this great tribulation, is there one coming or is it over? And do you know why? I can tell you why. Because the key passage in all of Scripture on the tribulation period is Daniel chapter 9 in the 70th weeks. And the 70th week has not taken place yet because the Antichrist has not shown up. Jesus has not returned. The Jews have not had all their answered prayers done, the six prayers that Daniel prayed. It is simply has not happened. John wrote his book, and that's why the dating of the book of Revelation is so key. John wrote his book, as best we can tell, in about 96 A.D. What is significant about 96 A.D.? Because it's after 70 A.D. All right, it's that simple. If he wrote his book in 96 A.D. and he describes the Antichrist and the coming world kingdom and the mark of the beast and the two witnesses and Armageddon and all of that, what does that mean? Hasn't happened yet. All right? Another objection is there is only one resurrection and one judgment. How many resurrections do you think the Bible talks about? There's at least five. All right. There is a resurrection that happened when Jesus was here. It says that they came out of the graves and walked around Jerusalem. There is a resurrection in the rapture of the church. There is a resurrection of the Jews when Jesus returns. And there is, and I missed a resurrection somewhere. Yes, there's a resurrection either in the millennium or after the millennium of the believers who are saved in the millennium. And number five, there is a resurrection of the dead. All right? But the proponents say there's only one resurrection. Jesus said there's coming an hour in which all that are in the graves will hear my voice. Some for the resurrection of the just, and some for the resurrection of the damned. All right? He said there's at least two. And but they say that's all one. All right? In 2 Peter, here's what they depend upon. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. So what they say is we just rock along like we are, and then all of a sudden God is going to call all of us into immortality, and then he's going to burn everything up, and it's over. From then on, it's heaven. Anything wrong with that? Certainly. There is no room for tribulation. There is no room for a kingdom on earth. And the earth is not permanently destroyed. It is recreated or remade. That passage right there is a parallel to Revelation chapter 20 when it says, "And I saw a great white throne from whom his presence, heaven and earth fled away." Because Peter's talking about a time when the universe completely melts and then God brings it back together. And it's called the day of the Lord, which is the end of this period of time. And then it promotes easy escapism, which we need to be ready to suffer. In other words, if you believe in a rapture, you're trying what? To get out of any suffering as the basis of the tribulation. Would that be a normal human response? No, I want my head cut off for Jesus, right? And you can't find the concept in the Bible. You cannot find the concept in the Bible. So let me kind of deal overall with why there is a lack of understanding by these people. In many cases, they are amillennial. Do you know what that means? They do not believe. Yeah, they do not believe anything. But particularly, as Tom said, they don't believe in following the Scripture literally. They simply believe that there is no kingdom. That's why no. Atheist, no God. Agnostic, no knowledge. Amillennial, no kingdom. And they teach that so that there is just a general resurrection at the end. I want to teach or talk about why there's a lack of understanding in the Scripture. First of all, the greatest lack of understanding, and I don't know if it's the greatest one, but it is the key to all biblical prophecy, and that is the Daniel 70 weeks. Let me comment on that briefly. Daniel had been reading in the book of Jeremiah that his people would be in captivity 70 years. And he went and he prayed to God because he realized he was in the 68th year. So soon they were going to be free. And he started praying for his people, Israel. And he prayed for his people and for the city Jerusalem. And he prayed a most magnificent prayer. And in the end, Gabriel was sent to him and said, the instant you started praying, I heard your prayer and I came to give you knowledge and understanding about the future. And he said, there are six things that are going to happen. I can't remember them all, but the basic issue with all six of them is they dealt with the fulfillment of the prophecies to Israel. 69 weeks have been determined upon thy people. 62 weeks, or 7 weeks and 62 weeks, which without going through it was a total of 483 years. And it said that therefore, going forth from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem which was found in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, when Nehemiah went back to rebuild Jerusalem under Artaxerxes in 443 B.C. From that point, Daniel was told, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, that's pretty specific, isn't it, will be 7 and 62 weeks. If you were with us in that time, I showed you how the prophecy was that there would be 173,880 days between that commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem and Palm Sunday. And there have been several methods of calculating it to the very day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem and displayed himself as the Messiah of Israel. Then the very next week, they did what? Crucified him. All right? And so Daniel said there was 69 weeks. And then he said after 69 weeks, he'll be cut off. And he was the very next week and have nothing. And then the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, shall declare war and there'll be desolations, et cetera, et cetera. He'll place the abomination of desolation on the temple. Jesus talked about the same event in Matthew 24. The 70th week is 7 years long. And it's split into two parts, each 3.5 years. That's why you know if you do 42 months, time and a half, 1,260 days, 3.5 years, in Revelation that phrase comes up constantly. Why? Because all of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 is dealing with that 7-year period of time. That time has not happened. And those who don't believe in a rapture don't believe it's coming, and they don't believe it's going to happen. But it is what Daniel said was going to be the ultimate fulfillment to Israel. Now, you can see why, if you don't believe Israel is part of God's plan, how that would, in fact, impact you, right? You would say, well, that is a meaningless prophecy. But in fact, if God has a plan from Israel, apart from a church, then that would make a difference. And I want you to know something. After studying prophecy for 43 years, 42 years, the Bible and the future is all about Israel, not us. The kingdom's about them. The promises are about them. Now, we have a big part to play in it. We are the bride of Christ. But we are not, per se, other than being adopted into the family of God, we are not in this period that is a blessing to Israel. We will be participating in it. But those promises to Israel are going to happen. I base that on God's faithfulness to keep His word. And He made a promise to Abraham. He said, that land is your land. For how long? Forever. The 70 weeks, if you don't understand the 70 weeks, you can't understand anything really we're talking about, because you have to understand this tribulation period in the context of Daniel's 70 weeks. Secondly, God's plan for Israel versus His plan for His bride. In other words, if the rapture of the church is for who? The church. It's not for Israel. In fact, you can actually distinguish between the two resurrections. The resurrection for Israel is found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And it is associated with, 1 and 2, it is associated with the turmoil of the tribulation period upon which they will live. So you have to distinguish between the plan for Israel versus his bride. Third, there are the reasons for the two comings. Are there any different reasons for the two comings? What is the purpose for Jesus coming in the rapture? Does anybody know? Call us home to come get us. What's His promise? What's His purpose in coming at the second coming to the earth? To judge the earth and to bring about vengeance and to establish His kingdom and to rescue the Israel. All right? Now, another issue is called the doctrine of imminence. Have you heard of that doctrine? What is the doctrine? It says that the teachers of the New Testament anticipated, expected, believed that the rapture of the church could occur at any moment. Is that true? Absolutely. But we who study prophecy, and let's assume for a second that I am correct, if there is a tribulation period, and if Jesus is coming at the end of that tribulation period, do you think there are any signs that we might recognize that they're in the tribulation period? What signs would there be? Birth pangs, all right. What would you see if you were here during the tribulation period? All right, you see a lot of starvation. Well, that could be general too, I understand. 7/8 of the world dying could be a good clue, yeah. What would you expect would happen in the tribulation period? You got a guy that's going to rule over the kingdom, right? The final kingdom. What's he going to do? He's going to tell you he's God. He's going to build a temple. Do you think you're going to miss the two witnesses? These are macho men. This is Sylvester Stallone and Van Damme and Arnold Schwarzenegger and all of them put together. I mean, they both got big machine guns in both hands. Scripture says that in any way somebody wants to kill them, they what? Kill their enemies. And they bring fire down out of heaven and turn the water to blood, and it doesn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. You think you're going to miss that? You think you're going to miss it when they die and lay in the streets for 3.5 days? And then all of a sudden they're ascended and CNN's watching them go up because they will be here. Right? Do you think you're going to miss that? Do you think you're going to miss it when all of a sudden they rebuild a Jewish temple? And all of a sudden Israel is sacrificing again? Do you think you're going to miss that? Do you're going to miss it when the Antichrist walks into the middle of that temple, sets up a statue of himself, and says, "You either worship me or die"? Do you think that might be a clue? Do you understand what I'm telling you? The rapture of the church says it can happen any second. The second coming says there's all kinds of signs. Now, assuming that the rapture of the church occurs immediately preceding the rapture, the tribulation. Now, I don't know that that'll happen. It might be years before the tribulation actually starts, because there is something that happens that starts. In fact, if you're here, you might even know when it happens, unless somehow it's kept secret. What happens? Who knows? The treaty. Whoever said the treaty? Jenny knows. When the Antichrist signs the treaty with Israel for 7 years, could that be a clue? That's when you say Chuck was wrong, or uh-oh, they're all out of here. All right. If you see that event, that starts the tribulation. But we're not told that the rapture happens and then all of a sudden that happens. For example, when Jesus Christ was rejected and they crucified him, how long did God's judgment take before it came upon Israel? 40 years. 70 A.D., he died, and there's disputes about 28, 30, or 32, whatever, 33. But you realize it didn't just happen all of a sudden. But assuming that it does happen all of a sudden, and there is no rapture, and the tribulation just starts, you can recognize the signs because God's given them to us. Now, if you're an agnostic, or an amillennialist or something, you may not recognize anything, but there is a great apostasy that takes place at that time too. The nature and intensity of the Great Tribulation. What do I mean by that? There is a lack of understanding of the nature and the intensity of the Great Tribulation. What does that mean? Jesus said, as Tom pointed out a while ago in Matthew 24, what? That there was a time coming, for then there will be great. Remember what he said? They ask him in Matthew 24, "What is the sign of your coming? When will these things be?" Talking about the destruction of the temple. "And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Which is important, because they say this age is going to end. There'll be another age, right? Matthew 24. And Jesus gave them the clue, and it's not Israel. The clue is, in it's tied to Israel, but the clue is in Matthew 24. He says, when you therefore see the abomination spoken, abomination of desolation spoken of by who? Daniel the prophet. Let the reader understand. And what did he tell them to do? He's talking to those in Judea. He said what? Get out of town. Get out of Dodge. And how fast did he tell them to go? Do not go back and get your coat. Do not turn back. Just get out of there and run away because all hell is going to break loose. I got a sense of that this week. I read a book called The Auschwitz Escape by Joel Rosenberg and the horrors of what Hitler did at Auschwitz and the escape of one Jewish man who became a believer, by the way. It was interesting. And the issues of faith all through this and what they did to these people. Hitler... That's why many people believe that Hitler's the Antichrist, because he did exactly what expect the Antichrist to do, and that's to try to murder all Jews, and in this case, Christians, in the Antichrist's case, all Christians. But they don't understand the nature and intensity of the tribulation. What do I mean by that? Well, first of all, somebody mentioned a while ago, we know from the Scripture that half the population dies. Right now, that'd be 3.5 billion people in 7 years. But that's in two plagues. There are 19 plagues. We know that there'll be millions killed at Armageddon. We know that all the green grass is going to be burned up. We know that all the seas are going to be poisoned. We know all the fresh water is going to be poisoned. There'll be nothing to drink. We know that there will be earthquakes and every mountain and every island is shaken out of its place and every tall building will come to the ground. We know that there will be hailstones of 100 pounds each. We know that the sun will go out. It will be 16-hour days. Thank you, Ray. I forgot about that. It will be 16-hour days. The tribulation period, when studied for what it's really about, is they don't understand the intensity of it. And the question is, who is that for? Who is that for? It's for the enemies of God and to rescue Israel. When God rescued Israel from Egypt, you remember he protected them from the plagues and brought the plagues on the enemies. All right. They don't understand. They don't understand the promises in Scripture for us. And I'm going to tell you, my view of this is this. If you have a promise in Scripture that you can clearly understand and it tells you that you're not going through the tribulation period, would that be good enough for you? Because there is. In fact, there are several. But I know of two very specific ones that actually say that we will be delivered from the wrath to come. In fact, I know of three. All right? Now, the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the tribulation. There is a misconception of what the Holy Spirit does in the tribulation period. Prior to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, who cast to be everywhere at all times, came upon certain people to empower them, to do a work for them. Jesus said that to his disciples, that the Spirit is which is with you now will be what? In you. Will be in you. And so all during the church age, which started at Pentecost and I believe finishes at the rapture, during that time, the Spirit of God is indwelling you. And I know that's hard to grasp. Do you have a problem understanding that? That God is dwelling in you? You are His temple? And His Holy Spirit. Well, there is a different way that it operates because when the Spirit is taken out of the way, and there is a verse for that, depends on how you define the restrainer in 2 Thessalonians 2, but the Spirit is taken out of the way. Well, He's not taken away from the earth, but He's taken out and finished operating as though He will. He cannot be here in that mode when the Antichrist is here. You know, Jesus said that I will send you a comforter. I must go away. Unless I go away, the comforter will not come. We don't understand this. We understand there's a Trinity. We do not understand how it can work that Jesus and the Holy Spirit cannot function in the same way at the same time. Jesus said it was imperative that He leave this earth in order for the Spirit to indwell us all. And so the Scripture says there's coming a time when the Spirit is taken out of the way. Well, he's not. The earth is not without the Spirit. He just operates in a different fashion. He goes back to operating like he did with Israel before. And that's an important distinction, and that's taught in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then the importance of distinctions in the two comings. Is there a difference in the rapture of the church and the second coming? I'm indebted to Bob Sheerhart for this. He brought me this article, and it was an amazing article. It comes from Prophecy in the News, and it just contrasted the various comings. I'm going to go through it today, and then I'll probably come back to it next week and go through it again. That doesn't mean you can skip next week. It just means repetition will help you. Number one, it's the translation of all believers. We're translated somewhere. That's the rapture. Second coming, there's no translation at all. Not ever spoken of in the second coming. Number two, saints go to heaven. What would be the opposite in the second coming? Saints come to earth, right? In the rapture, the earth is not judged. We're just called up out of here. Second coming, the earth is judged and righteousness is established. It is imminent, any moment with the rapture. With the second coming, it follows definite predicted signs, including the tribulation period. There are multiple signs of that. It's not in the Old Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. Why would that be? Why is the rapture not seen in the Old Testament? It's not revealed. And what's that called? It's called in the Greek a mysterion. It is something that was never revealed until the New Testament. When was it relevant? For the church only, not for the Old Testament saints. All the passages that I can identify in the Old Testament have to do not with the rapture of the church, but the second coming, because that's what's relevant to Israel. Predicted often the second coming in the Old Testament. Believers only. At the rapture, all men at the second coming. All right? Some more. Before the day of wrath, according to the rapture, we'll study that. It concludes the day of wrath, the second coming. There's no reference to Satan in the rapture. In the second coming, he's bound. All right? Christ comes for his own in the rapture. Christ comes with his own in the second coming. He comes in the air. What's the opposite? He comes to the earth. He claims his bride. He comes with his bride. Clear teaching in Revelation 19. Only his own see him, as far as we know. Every eye shall see him when he comes. The tribulation begins. The millennial kingdom begins. This mystery in the Old Testament we already talked about, predicted clearly in the Old Testament. Sheep and goat judgments now make sense. Why would it now make sense? Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and sit on His throne, He'll gather all nations before Him, He'll divide the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. It makes no sense if everybody's out of here and saved at the end. There's nobody to go through that judgment. No mortals. Can't explain the sheep and goat judgment in the second coming reference if it's the rapture. Mortals who are saved in the tribulation can enter the kingdom. There are no mortals to enter the kingdom if they all are raptured at the end of the tribulation. The only way to reasonable way to harmonize prophecy, and it cannot understand the differences. And this is a quote. The clear distinctions between Christ coming in the air to rapture His church and His return to planet Earth with the church are too great to be seen as a single event. And I'll give you the promises in next week. I hope you have a great one.